will not change that. God is in control. God is sovereign. Prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. So there's no need to pray for anything other than a change in myself to get my desires in accord with God's desires. Now that second view sounds as if it is honoring to God. It's acknowledging that He is sovereign, that He's almighty, that He is wise. And it rightly asks the question, who are we to channel His power for our uses? But both of those are unbiblical. Both are wrong. What is prayer? Is prayer effective? The answer to that question can only come from Scripture, from the Bible. We can speculate all day based on our experiences. We can talk about how prayer in the past worked or it didn't work. It got the results that we were praying for or it didn't. But there's no authority in those experiences. Prayer is not like flour, eggs, sugar, and spices in this sense. As we were preparing for the wedding reception in our household and in several others, there were experiments going on in the kitchen, trying out new recipes and then tweaking them to make them a bit more delicious, making small batches, and then coming up with a recipe that was really good. And then we would make a whole pile of it, which many of you ate yesterday. With impersonal ingredients, you can do experiments like that, get the result you want, and then repeat the procedure and get exactly the same result in the future, if you're a good cook. But not so with God. God is not an impersonal ingredient. You don't experiment with God. You know, try approaching Him, you know, maybe all night prayer one time, and then just really intense, loud prayer another time, and see what works, and then repeat that, and expect to get the same results. The way to get knowledge about prayer, the way to get any knowledge about God, is through His revelation of Himself through His Word. So what does Scripture say about prayer? Well, this morning we're not going to look at the totality of Scripture about prayer. We're going to look primarily at one verse and then look at a few others that shed light on what Paul is saying in this verse. 2 Corinthians 1:11. I want to read the passage beginning in verse 8 so that you can understand what Paul is talking about. I'm going to be reading from the ESV until the middle of verse 10. It's going to be my own translation, the last half of verse 10 and verse 11. Paul has just talked about comfort that God gives to His people. And then he says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. In Him we have set our firm hope that He will deliver us as you join in working for us by prayer, so that the blessing that comes to us from the prayers of many persons might result in thanksgiving to God by many as they see our deliverance." Well, our outline this morning can be stated in a sentence which will divide into three parts. The sovereign God works through prayer for his glory. The sovereign God works through prayer for his glory. First, the sovereign God. Paul has been under attack while he's on this missionary journey in what is now Turkey. He thought he was going to die. And there are people who have opposed him. There are spiritual forces that have opposed him. He wants the Corinthians, who live in what's now Greece, to know of the way God worked to save him out of those dangerous circumstances. He particularly wants them to know of the firm hope that he has in God. And so he says in verse 10, "In him we have set our firm hope that he will deliver us." Now, understand the way that Paul is using the word hope. It's different from the way we often use the word. Now, some of you kids were hoping for a certain present at Christmas. Is that right? Maybe you got it, and maybe you didn't. When you say, "I hope I'll get this particular present," did that mean you were definitely going to get it? It didn't, did it? What it really meant was, "I wish I will get this," or "I really want to get this present." Well, that's the way we use the word hope often, but that's not the way that the Bible uses the word hope. Usually in the Bible, when we talk about hope, we're talking about a certain promise of God. We've not yet received that promise, but we know that God is faithful to his promises. And so we hope in what God has promised us. And thus, it is a firm and solid hope. It's not just a wish that something is going to happen. It's a certain hope that the faithful God is going to bring about what he has promised. So, Paul says, "God, you've promised that you will bring your servants through the valley of the shadow of death, that you will be with us wherever we go." Even as today's fighter verse said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you may go." So, Paul is saying, no matter who opposes us, no matter how powerful those opposing forces may be, no matter how evil their intent, no matter how hopeless the occasion may be from a human point of view, we know that God is in control. We know that God can overcome any opposition. There is no power on earth who can resist him. He is the one who knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 may well have been in Paul's mind as he was writing these verses. "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Think about that last phrase. This statement defines God's power. He is the only being in the universe who can say, "I will do all that I please." God is thus not a force that we can twist to our own devices. Our life on earth is not like Star Wars, a battle between good and evil men who are both then trying to tap into this force to twist it to their ends. God is sovereign. He does all that he pleases. So, if I then pray to God to do something that does not please him, will he do it? No. He does all that he pleases. Now, That seems to imply that that second view of prayer that I stated at the beginning is correct. God knows the end from the beginning already. So, should I then just pray that my desires would be conformed to His? The rest of this passage in 2 Corinthians 1 will not let us accept that statement. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He only does what pleases Him, and whatever pleases Him, He does. But it pleases Him to work through prayer. So the sovereign God works through prayer. Let's go back to this verse again. In Him we have set our firm hope that He will deliver us, as you, Corinthians, join in working for us by prayer, so that, here's the result of their prayer, the blessing that comes to us from the prayers of many persons. The Corinthians are among the many persons who are praying for Paul to be delivered. Paul says explicitly that God will deliver him as you join in working for us by prayer. And then he repeats it, saying that the blessing comes about from the prayers of many persons. Now, my translation tries to underline that more clearly than it is in other translations, but I want you to be certain that this interpretation does not depend on the peculiarities of my translation. So let me read this passage from verse 11 in other translations, the New American Standard. The favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. NIV. The gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. New King James. The gift granted to us through many. Now, this is really important. Listen carefully. Paul here is saying that prayer is effective. That prayer works. That prayer gets results. And 2 Corinthians 1:11 is not an isolated verse in this regard. We see this again and again and again in Scripture. Any view of prayer that does not expect prayer to produce blessings, gracious favors, any view that doesn't expect prayer to produce results is unbiblical. So the second view is wrong. Does prayer change us? Yes. Does prayer change God? Certainly not. But God chooses to work through the prayers of His people to accomplish His good pleasure. Prayer is an instrument that God chooses to use, and it is indeed truly effective. Now, this is hard for us to see because there's no one else like God, and our relationship to Him is different than our relationship to anyone else. We have no other experiences which are similar to interacting with an almighty, all-powerful God. We can easily, in thinking about God, fall into the trap of thinking, well, you know, I don't really need to pray for the salvation of my friends or my relatives. I don't really need to pray for strength for my pastors. I don't really need to pray for persecuted Christians around the world. You know, I'm sure it's good and healthy and nice for me to think about them. And it would be good for me to get my desires in accord with God's desires. But you know, whatever God is going to do, He's going to do. And so I don't really need to pray. Now that is unbiblical. Indeed, that attitude, taken to its logical extreme, would imply that we need never do anything because God's already going to do it. There would be no need to witness. If God is going to save this person, I don't need to witness. There'd be no need to preach. If God wants you to understand what the Bible says about prayer, He can just infuse that knowledge into your brains. You don't need me to say anything to you. You could even say, I don't need to take a shower. If God wants my body odor to disappear, He can make it disappear automatically. And if He doesn't want my body odor to disappear, even if I take a shower, that's not going to do anything. Now, really, that is just as logical of a statement as saying, I don't need to pray for this unsaved relative or friend. God is sovereign, but God ordains means as well as ends. And He ordains that He normally works through the means of showers to take the stink off of my body. And He ordains that He normally works through prayer to bring about salvation and encouragement and the provision of strength and the rescue of people who are in distress. That is the way He normally works. The sovereign God works through prayer. He will deliver us as you join in working for us by prayer. Third point. Sovereign God works through prayer for His glory. Look at the verse again. In Him we have set our firm hope that He will deliver us as you join in working for us by prayer, so that the blessing that comes to us from the prayers of many persons might result in thanksgiving to God as by many as they see our deliverance. So ask yourself this question. What is the result of the prayers of the Corinthians? Think of the order of events as reflected in this verse. Paul is in trouble. The Corinthians pray. Paul is delivered from this serious trouble. That's the blessing that comes to him from the prayers of many. Then what? Is that the end? Prayer produced Paul's deliverance, and that's it? No. No. The whole purpose of prayer, the whole purpose of everything that God does, is to show what God is like. The whole purpose of creation is to show what God is like. And God answers prayer to show what He is like to three groups of people. To show what He is like, first, to those who pray. Second, to the one who is helped through prayer. And third, to those who hear about God helping this person through prayer. So that all three groups might give thanksgiving and praise to God, might pray and thank the one who accomplished all of that. So here, Paul says that prayer results in thanksgiving to God. And that, rather than Paul's deliverance, is the most important result of the prayer of the Corinthians. So, when Paul says, you must work together with us through prayer, note, he's not primarily asking for deliverance. Isn't that where we normally focus in our prayer requests? We really want to get out of the difficult situation we're in, whether it's illness or whether it's a difficult relationship or the lack of a job or whatever it might be. And we want God to fix the problem for us. Or we know someone else who has a problem and we ask God to fix the problem for them. And we think of solving the problem as the main goal of the prayer. But that is not the way Paul prays. There's a clear call here for Paul asking the Corinthians to pray for his deliverance, yes, but the ultimate goal of the prayer is the thanksgiving that redounds to God. That is always the goal of Paul's prayers. Consider praying for your own salvation. This is clearly a prayer for deliverance. It's rightly a prayer for deliverance. It is a good prayer to pray. But listen to the words of a prayer for salvation. Oh God, I've rejected your plans for me. I've asserted my right to control my own life. And therefore, I am a sinner, rightly subject to your judgment and condemnation. I deserve your eternal punishment. Save me, O Father, by the blood of Jesus. Remove this judgment that's on me. Apply Jesus' death on the cross to my sins. May his suffering pay the penalty that I deserve. Now, that's a prayer for deliverance. But you see, it's also very much a prayer for God's glory. God saves us because he is rich in mercy. God saves us to display the immeasurable riches of his kindness to us. Displaying his glory is not counter to rescuing us and delivering us. They go together in our individual salvation. They went together in the deliverance of Paul from this trial he was in. But Paul in Philippians 1 says his prayer is for God to be glorified in his body, whether through life or through death. Whether he's delivered from the peril or he's not delivered from the peril. The goal is the glory of God. Well, we can see this more clearly through looking briefly at several prayers that Paul prays. First, a couple that Paul prays for himself, or asks people to pray for himself. And then, looking at ways that Paul prays for others. We'll see that he prays indeed for specific deliverance sometimes. But always, the ultimate goal is the glory of God. So look, for example, at Philippians 1, verses 19 to 21. Which I just quoted. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Okay, so the prayers are working to the deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope, again, hope is firm hope, solid hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul is effectively saying, the only reason for me to be kept alive is for the glory of God. If I'm not going to glorify God more here, I want to go and be with him, because that's better. That's gain. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, which we read in the service. Remember, in Ephesians, Paul is in prison. And now think about what he asks here. He doesn't at all ask them to pray for his release. He doesn't at all ask them to pray for his comfort. What does he pray for here? Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And now he turns to himself. Pray also for me, that I might be set free. That whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That God would be glorified through his proclamation of the gospel. Well, how does Paul pray for others? Colossians 1, 9 to 12. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What is Paul asking? Paul is asking that the saints in Colossae take on the character of Jesus, that they become more and more Christ-like, and thus live to the glory of God. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Very explicit in that verse. Ask all this to the glory and praise of God. Finally, another passage we read in the service, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Why? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sovereign God works through prayer for a purpose. That purpose is his glory. So does prayer work? Not in the Star Wars sense. We don't use prayer to bend God's will in our direction or to appropriate his power to accomplish our purposes. But prayer is effective as a tool that God uses to bring about his good and wise purposes for his glory. So in our text, who delivers Paul from his peril? He's not delivered by the Corinthians. He's delivered by God. But the Corinthians' prayer is one aspect of the way that God works. The Corinthians' prayer emphasizes their dependence and trust in the power of God to work for his glory through Paul's deliverance. A commentator named Philip Hughes, writing on this verse, says this very perceptively. Prayer's function and very attitude is precisely to emphasize the utter dependence and resourcelessness of man and the absolute sovereignty of the Father of mercies. In prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. Thus, the duty of prayer is not a modification of God's power, but a glorification of it. Human impotence casting itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. The duty of prayer is a glorification of God's power, not a substitute for it. So, we don't twist divine power to our purposes, but prayer shows how mighty God's power truly is, how wise and perfect are his plans. We are weak, and we must acknowledge that without his power, all of our plans, all of our agendas, all of our efforts, all of our programs, all of our organization will accomplish nothing of eternal significance. When we pray, we are admitting this. We are saying, Lord, we are weak and you are strong. We can accomplish nothing of any significance apart from you, but you can do all things. Whatever we do, we want to do to your glory. So please make it obvious that all of this is from you. That is why being prayer-powered is one of our core values, we state in our vision statement. We say, we value prayer as our amazing privilege of speaking with the King of the universe, expressing and developing our intimate family relationship with Him. We value prayer as the source of power and the visible engine for all our efforts. So do you pray? Is prayer the visible engine of all your efforts? If we as a church fail in prayer, nothing else matters. We will not accomplish what God has designed for us apart from prayer. We must be a praying church. We are a praying church, and we can be much more of a praying church. We've taken good steps, and we have many more steps to go in this regard. We need to pray unceasingly through our daily affairs. We need to pray in private, one-on-one with God. We need to pray as families, united before our Heavenly Father. We need to pray in worship services together. And we need to pray in corporate gatherings specifically for prayer, such as what will happen this evening. We need to pray for the advance of God's gospel here in Charlotte. We need to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. We need to pray for the poor and the sick and the suffering. We need to pray for those we have sent out, for the Sneeds, for the Misers, for the Halls. We need to pray for the Loam people, 3 million people in Sumatra with only a handful of believers in Christ among them. We need to pray for our leaders. I need your prayers. Fred needs your prayers. Ed needs your prayers for faithfulness, for diligence, for wisdom, for insight. We need to pray in all these areas so that many thanksgivings would go forth to God as He works for His glory through our prayers. So will you commit yourself this year to praying for that array of matters and in that array of settings? Will you come even this evening to Fred's, beginning a new year with prayer? And if that time is impossible for you, will you invite others to gather with you in your home to pray to these ends? The sovereign God works through prayer for His glory. Do you believe it? Will you act on that belief? Let's pray together.